Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying a psalm today, Psalm 61, Lead Me to the Rock That Is Higher Than I. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, open our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to breathe in your presence and your love and live in that place, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was feeling kind of bummed out, depressed this morning. I'm a pretty upbeat kind of person, but as I awoke, I felt sad, upset, ill at ease. I knew I needed to worship, to connect afresh with God, so I picked up my guitar and sang a praise chorus by Kent Henry, Hear My Cry, O Lord, based on David's prayer in Psalm 61. As I sang, the words lifted me. By the time I had finished, God had encouraged my heart and given me fresh joy in him. I encourage you to take out your Bible right now and read Psalm 61 aloud. Then let me share with you some of these stirring words with the hope that they will lift you too. David is the author of the psalm. It could come from a time he evaded King Saul or had to escape his son Absalom. We can't know for sure. But I would imagine it is written in the several-year period when King Saul's army is trying to capture him, and David has to hole up in the rugged rocks and mountains of the Judean wilderness southeast of Jerusalem. You may not be harassed by a king seeking to kill you, but I'm sure you can think of times in your life when you were stressed, overwhelmed. David begins by calling on God, pleading for God to listen to him. Verse 1, Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Most of the verses follow the familiar Hebrew poetic form called synonymous parallelism, where the second line repeats the first with slightly different words, often carrying the idea a bit further. David's prayer for God to listen is a common plea in the Psalms. You pray, you cry out to God, but wonder sometimes if he even hears you. It feels like the heavens are made of brass that no prayer can penetrate. Sometimes we feel far from God. We know from God's promises that this isn't actually the case, but nevertheless, we feel that way sometimes. Denying our emotions isn't particularly healthy. In verse 2, David describes his sense of distance from God, his agony, his place of extremity. From the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. Here he prays in faraway desperation, from the end of the earth. Modern versions translate verse 2b correctly as, when my heart is faint. But I really like the King James translation, when my heart is overwhelmed. I felt utterly overwhelmed, way over my depth, struggling to stay afloat. So have you. David has described his desperate situation. Now he expresses his desire. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The image is of David seeking refuge from his enemy by hiding in the craggy rocks of a mountain. He can see his pursuers coming and suddenly realizes the vulnerability of his current place of concealment. So he asks a local guide who knows this wilderness well to lead him to a rocky prominence that is yet higher up and more difficult to attack than his current position. And he scrambles up a hidden trail to the higher rock. Of course, the rock David desires and longs for is God himself. Many times in the Bible, Yahweh is referred to as the rock. The Hebrew noun tsur suggests a massive rock. The word is used for boulders or formations of stone, the material that composes mountains. I think of mighty El Capitan in Yosemite National Park in my state of California. Rock symbolizes God's strength, his power, his unchanging stability, his limitless might. He is the rock of my salvation, the rock eternal, the rock of Israel, the rock of refuge, the rock from which we are hewn. The image of God as our rock leads naturally to thoughts of God as David's defense. Verse 3, For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. The rocky hideouts and caves in the mountains of the Judean desert remind him of Yahweh as his refuge or shelter, the place where he flees for protection in a time of threat. Elsewhere, David refers to God as his fastness, stronghold, or fortress, his refuge. In our passage, David also pictures God as a strong tower. Though villages lack defenses, larger towns built walls to resist raids from enemies and bandits. City leaders would often construct a high tower on the city wall or within it that they could defend against even a determined enemy due to its height and strength of construction. Lord, you are my strong tower. David asks to live under God's protection forever. But the way he asks is wonderfully personal, intimate. Verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. As we recall from Hebrew parallelism, David isn't making two separate requests in verse 4, but couching the same request in two different ways. First, he prays, let me dwell in your tent forever. David is in mortal danger. He asks to live in God's own dwelling, a recipient of God's hospitality and under God's continual protection. The verb dwell here is interesting. It suggests an alien who is not a blood relative being taken into a home, a sojourner who is offered hospitality. Tent or tabernacle is a throwback to a time when Israelites lived in tents rather than houses, much like how we use the word dial, even though an actual dial hasn't appeared on a telephone for decades. God invites the desperate into his own home. The second line of this couplet carries the line further. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. It is a picture of warmth, intimacy, and protection, of a mother bird spreading out her wings to protect her chicks from danger in the shelter of her wings. In a similar way, scriptures tell us that there is safety in the shadow of your wings. As Jesus mourned over Jerusalem's stubborn rejection, he called out, Matthew 23:37, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The same Hebrew word translated shelter or covert in Psalm 61:4b is found elsewhere in the Psalms, describing God as our hiding place, the secret place of the Most High where our enemies can't find us. Phil Wickham talks of running to the secret place where you are. Michael Ledner affirms of God, you are my hiding place. An old gospel hymn reminds us that Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. But to take advantage of that secret place, that secure place in God, we must give up our sense of independence and personal bravado that we don't need anything. Rather, we can come to the Lord when we are fearful and feeling very vulnerable. We can snuggle into his presence, draw from his strength. Verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Jewish saints often made vows or promises to God as part of their piety. Here, David has made vows to God of what he will do when he gets out of this situation. Has God heard your vows? Your commitments? Have you made a personal commitment of faith in him? In verse 8, David performs his vows before the Lord gladly. Promises and fulfillment are part of the pattern of a godly life. David also speaks of the heritage of the saints. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. For people returning to the promised land, their heritage was the land they possessed from the enemy. Joshua 1:3. every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. We cannot take our heritage for granted. We must possess and hold the land in faith. For those of you who are part of a local church, and I hope this includes you, you have a wonderful heritage, a rich community of faith, a rich cast of people before you to show you how to trust in God, a rich set of spiritual gifts in the community designed to minister to you and to mature you in Christ, a rich word of God that you feast upon, taught by a pastor or leader who cares about you, and finally, a rich expectation of glory when Christ comes and Jesus takes you home. While David wrote verses 1 to 5 in a time of difficulty, verses 6 and 7 may have been added by a later editor, encouraging God's people to pray for their king. Prolong the life of the king, may his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. The psalm includes prayer for the God-anointed king. But even if our ruler isn't a believer, we are called to pray for him or her, 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. The psalm concludes with David's commitment to both sing praises and live out our faith day by day, trusting God and enjoying his presence. Verse 8, "So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." The Hebrew verb in verse 8a refers particularly to singing praise or making music with an instrument. Scripture commands us to sing. I count this command in at least 37 different verses throughout the Old and New Testaments. Why? God has designed music in such a way that it touches our emotions deeply. And we humans are not just bodies and brains, but people with feelings and struggles and emotions. I learned a number of years ago that if I begin my devotional time with singing, it lifts my spirit to God and helps me connect with Him. So I aim for at least 3 songs. Otherwise, my quiet time can be quite cerebral and theoretical, but lack an emotional connection with God, which helps me enjoy Him as a person. Verbal praise is good. Singing praise is even better. Psalm 61 is a psalm of struggle and prayer and desire, but it is also a psalm of intimacy, of dwelling with God, of sheltering under the warmth and protection of His wings, of singing praises, of joyful commitment. So sing, my friend. That way you can serve the Lord with a joy that comes from an intimacy with God. Find the secret place of the Most High, and dwell there continually until He calls you home into His very presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of song that brings us into a sense of your presence. And thank you for that secret place where we can live with you, safe, protected, cared for. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.